Well, I've been greatly blessed. Last time I came here, I came with my husband, and my husband passed away in 2012. We were a team. The Lord put us together in that way. My husband was sick all our married life, but he was very brave in the Lord, and he would get in the pulpit and preach even when he didn't feel well. And there were times before we came to Carbondale that my husband would get sick in the pulpit, and I would have to get up and finish his message. That's the team. We were a team. And the Lord blessed us. My husband had ileostomy first, then he had a liver transplant, and then his kidneys went bad, and he was on dialysis 7.5 years, and then he got a kidney transplant, and he lived 7 more years. And it was precious, the time together with him, 55 years of marriage. And so now I'm the pastor. I was always the assistant pastor, so now I'm the pastor. That was my life, was to assist him. Glory to God. I want to tell you a little story, because I have a lot of stories in my life from my grandparents. My mother was raised way back. Her dad was a Christian church preacher, and they had to farm to make a living because he also was circuit rider preacher, so in Oklahoma. And so they had a pair of horses that they used to pull the wagon, go to church, and all those things. And it was Billy and Nellie were the names of the horses. Billy was a really good horse, real able, and Nellie was a blind horse. And so they put them together, and they could do anything. And one day, my mother told me that she was at the home there with her huge family, 10 children, and Billy came running, and he was crying, and he was, just saying all, you know, how horses do, whinnying and upset. And he wanted them to come out and follow him. And Nellie had fallen off of the cliff, and she was dying. And, the horse, Billy was just upset, Mother said. And from that time on, Billy could never function. He could not, he just could not work with any other horse. They'd try to hook another horse up to the wagon with him, and he would rebel, and he just couldn't do it. So the Lord really speaks to me a lot about comforting that we have when we're widows. When I got home from the place where my husband died, I was all alone in my house. My daughter had been there, but she had left. And I was sitting on the side of my bed, and I said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I need you so desperately. You've got to give me something, because he was sick 30 days up in the hospital. And out of his mind, he had encephalopathy. And he would repeat one word over and over and over again until you could hardly stand it. Be in there. But as I prayed, I had my Bible on my lap like this. And I took my hands off my Bible, and my Bible fell open like this. And in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, that's where, and I say this to all of you, if you are a widow or a widower, God will comfort your heart. You can't imagine how he will be that person to you. Jesus Christ, of course, our bridegroom. But this verse right here, he said in verse 4 of chapter 54, fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. And then on down he says, thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. But he says, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. But this moment on, the Lord is my husband. Praise the Lord. And he's been such a comfort to me. That isn't what I'm going to preach on tonight, today. But I wanted to share that with you because, you know, a lot of times you think you can't do something. But you can, because the strength of the Lord is with you. Amen. And it's just amazing when you... I live by myself. I have a little dog now, you know, but... Oh, my goodness, how dear the Lord is to me constantly. on my life day by day. I'm talking to the Lord all the time in the day. I'm talking to him at night. I'm seeing his love for me, and it's just so precious to know how much he cares. So what I'm going to talk about is putting the Lord first in your life. And that's how you become an overcomer. If you don't put the Lord first in your life and decide, I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to yield to God, you'll never grow and you'll never be in the bride of Christ. So you have to surrender your will and say, here I am, Lord. Just here I am. What do you want to do with me, Lord? Just do it. Just be that strength that I need. So we're going to look in the Old Testament first. I'm not going to read a lot of scripture back here, but I'm just going to remind you. We know that the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt in bondage. And down there 430 years, and Joseph had died first. And, you know, he was the an eminent one there and a leader. And after he died, the next Pharaoh began to persecute the children of Israel. And so God wanted to deliver them. Let's look in chapter 12. And this is where they were getting ready to leave. The Passover, God had ordained that they kill a lamb for each of their household, to put the blood on the doorpost. They would be kept safe. They would be protected until they could come out of that awful place. So what I want to emphasize is the word first here. In this chapter, and in verse 2, it says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God just started a new calendar. He says, people, you've been down here, you've been slaves. All of these things have happened to you. You're beat down. But he says, this is going to be a new start. That's how we are. We get a new start in the Lord. The Lord gives us a change, a big change. Now, I want to mention to you that in the first five books of Moses, the word first is used 130 times. And that's the times it refers to Israel doing something first for God. 130 times. And so here he begins to set this new calendar and this proclamation that this is going to be the first month for you. And so he set aside he created and told them about their first feast, and it was the Passover. And notice in verse 5, he says, you're to take this lamb for the number of souls in your household. And in verse 5, he says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or out of the goats. This is going to be the first lamb that is slain. Now, Abraham slew lambs, but the children of Israel in Egypt had not been doing that. So God set forth this new edict for them to follow him and to offer first. We're going to see some more about that in a moment. But so notice in verse 5 what he says. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. That's, of course, the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice and has died for us. And then going on, we notice that he began to tell them that they were to take the firstling. And, of course, the Lamb of God represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his pureness and his holiness. And after this point, God always required the first animal of all of the domestic breeds that they had. If they had a lamb born, that first lamb was God's. If they had a bullock born, the first bullock was God's. He emphasized he wanted first. He wanted them to learn to give to him first, and then everything else would go in place. So this first Passover, we see that it was in the month of Nisan, which he created this new calendar. The very first month they get the Passover, the first feast. The first feast that God set up. And so from this time on, they were to celebrate the Passover. And Jews do this now, but they don't do it with a lamb that's been killed. A lot of times, a lot of us know those rituals that they go through. So let's look in verse 12 of chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So not only did he tell them to put him first, but he took all the firstborn of Egypt. Even if he was an old man, if he was the first of his family, he was killed. And so he went through the land of Egypt that night, as we know, the Passover. The death angel passed over the people of Israel because they obeyed God and put the blood on the doorpost. So God took the firstborn of Egypt as sacrifice because of their disobedience to God and all of the things we know that they did. Let's look in chapter 13, verse 3 to 5, 15, 13 to 15, pardon me. Even their work animals, the first animal belonged to God, okay? So it says that every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then you shall break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. To redeem, to buy back, they had to buy that back from God. They could use these animals if they redeemed them. They had to go down and make a sacrifice. And notice in verse 14, it shall be when thy son asks this in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, and all the firstborn of the children I redeem. Praise the Lord. So God wanted his things first. And that's what we see in the New Testament also, giving first to God. I was blessed by some thoughts that I heard about Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the area, of course we know it was the city of David, and where the Lord Jesus, his Mary and Joseph went there, and that's where Jesus was born, in the proper place. But this place around Bethlehem was a special place. It was where they raised the lambs and the goats for the temple. They were taken to the temple. Remember when Jesus was there, the people had to buy these animals in the temple. They couldn't bring their own lamb. They had to buy them in the temple. So there were hundreds and thousands of lambs raised and brought to the temple. And I'm not going to go into some other parts that I read because it's kind of questionable, but remember that when Mary Joseph got to Bethlehem, it says she brought forth her firstborn child. See, the firstborn dedicated to God, even in that, the Lord's birth and his life was carried out as given to God, the very firstborn. He's the firstborn, and we are others born into this beautiful family. Isn't that precious? Hallelujah. So she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger. And in Luke 2, verse 22 to 23, it says, they took him to the temple to offer the sacrifice for the firstborn. So they fulfilled the law's command. Jesus was the firstborn. So they went down to the temple to sacrifice what they could to redeem the Lord Jesus Christ as a little child. Isn't it amazing? He was the redeemer. But everything was played out. Everything was fulfilled that would happen to the firstborn child. So no one could point back and say, well, they never took him to the temple. He was dedicated to God, of course, before he was born, as he was the Son of God. And so they went, notice that how many times it says, on the first day of the first month you shall do this. So Jesus as the firstborn, born in Bethlehem, praise the Lord, a little lamb born where they raised the lambs. That's neat. So all the Passover lambs that were born there, the firstborn always would be sacrificed to the Lord. Praise the Lord. And of course, Passover is the first feast. You see this mentioned so many times. Just look it up sometime. It's real interesting. So the first step of the unbeliever is to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. to accept the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming, says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Isn't that beautiful? And so, as we look at all of these things where he wanted to be first, he wants everything to be first. He wants us to be letting him have his way, his being first in us. We think of all the scripture in the New Testament that teaches this. And let's just go to Matthew 6. We'll read this first. First. We can't say anything hardly without saying first, can we? Praise the Lord. We want Jesus to be first in our life. And in this portion of scripture, Jesus is telling them how that they need to just trust God for their lives and for what he would supply for them and not worry about tomorrow. I think I'll read verse 35 through 32. It says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what we shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, for you are not much better than they. Which of you are taking thought, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought." And that means do not have anxiety. And I know that that's typical of us. Our human self, we figure out, you know, what our bills are, and maybe we can't pay our bills, and we are anxious, and what am I going to do, and how will I provide food and clothing? I'm just going to interject this. My father was a grace minister, and he left us when I was 11 years old, and we had such hard times. My mother, the best thing she could have done for me in my life, she went to Bible school. She left Houston, Texas, and we moved to Bible school. And, of course, went to school up there, my little brother with me. We had five kids in the family, but the others were all grown. And I didn't have many clothes. And I came home one day from school, and I said, "Mother, the girls at school are all wearing real beautiful wool skirts. Could I have a wool skirt?" And she said, "And I'm sorry, we can't afford it. We just can't afford it." So I said, "Okay, Mom, that's all right, you know." I'd kind of learned to sew then, and I was beginning to sew some things for myself. And so she says, "You know what? We have a box at the P.O. I have this notice. We have a box that's been sent to us. Let's go down and see what that is." And we went down there, and my cousin in California, who I hardly knew, she and my aunt sent us two boxes of clothing for me. And I had the latest styles. I had more than one wool skirt. I had a lot of wool skirts. I had pleated wool skirts. I had straight, and I had sweaters to match, and I had scarves. And it was just so precious. See, you don't have to worry about things. God is taking care of things. Praise the Lord. And then when I went to Bible school, I still had a lot of those clothes. And a couple of girls came that didn't have any clothes. So they wore my clothes. We all shared the same clothes. Can you imagine? The Lord is mysterious in his ways. So we have to read verse 33 because that's what the sermon's really about. "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." If you put the Lord first in your life, you will never regret it. The Lord has blessed me so much. I can't tell you all the things, and many of you know many of the things I've gone through. I've lost a child with muscular dystrophy. I have a son that's been in prison. I have a son, the same son, that got burned very badly in October and had to be life-flighted to Houston, to Phoenix. And all of the trials, but it pays to put Jesus first. just, he's going to allow these trials, he's going to allow these tests, but oh, if you'll just put Jesus first, you will be so blessed, because he's just such a comforter in our time of need. He just is there. I can't tell you how many times he helps me a day. For some reason, I'm getting forgetful. I don't know what it is. Praise the Lord. It's not all the time. It's just when you're looking for your keys or your, you know. My brother Tom Hawk lived with me, and he said, you know, Anita, if you put those keys in the same place, we'd always be able to find them. Anyway, it's amazing. I can pray and say, Lord, help me. I'm needing this, and I've got to find it. And in less than a few seconds, I find things. So he's watching after me. He's precious. So just as God wanted Israel to put him first, he really wants to put us, he wants us to put him first. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with the with your substance. Honor him with the first fruits. See, that's what you did when you took up your offering. We honor the Lord with our first of everything, and he will honor us. And it's been proven. It's been proven to my husband and I. We always paid tithes too. Even though we're pastors, we did that. Praise the Lord. Now I'd like for us to turn to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. These beautiful Macedonian saints, Paul talks about here, about how yielded and how spiritual they were. And we'll read with verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were taking up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And these people just gave and gave and gave way beyond their means. And Paul didn't really want to take their money from them because they were poor. But they were just emphatic. This is what we want to do. We feel the Lord moving on us to do this. And so, notice in verse 4, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, we could give loads of money to the Lord. We could do all kinds of good works. But if we first didn't give ourselves, it really is meaningless. Philanthropists do that. They give millions of dollars to big organizations, different kinds of charities. But if they don't know Christ and they haven't given themselves, what does that avail to them? But see, after we're born again, we have to learn to give ourselves to Christ, submit ourselves. Long ago, I told the Lord, I want to be in the bride of Christ. I was just a young teenager. I want to be there. And God began working in my life and dealing with my life. It's been so precious over the years that he has taught me so many things and given me so much strength in trial, so much testing, but he's always been there. If you give yourself first to the Lord, you will never regret it. And maintain that. Keep going. Keep being in that way that he's always first in everything. You will never never regret that. And so the emphasis today is not just what we give in the offering or what we give before, but we need to notice how important it is for us to give ourselves. Praise the Lord. First, we want to look at that word, first. In the Greek, it means first in time, first in place, and first in order. And you can just apply all kinds of things to that. He wants us to give our time first to him. He wants us to accept his call of being the bride in the first company. Isn't that interesting how we use that word first so much? We want to put Jesus first. And so we come to him in that way and we say, please, Lord, work that in me. Notice that these people gave. They gave of their substance because they loved the Lord. And that word in the Greek means to bring forth and deliver, or even to offer ourselves. We have to give ourselves to the Lord. And sometimes we're very rebellious, and we hang on to a lot of things that the Lord says, I want all of you. Praise the Lord. So we need to give ourselves to the Lord. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me or follow me, let him deny himself. And that word, those words mean set aside your selfish interests. That's what is needed when we come to the place we really want to come and hear the call that he's calling us for. Let me be first. Let me be first. Praise the Lord. Praise God for his faithfulness. So remember, in the early church, they had been worshiping on the Sabbath. But when Paul came along, and after the resurrection of Christ, they began worshiping on the first day. We worship all the time, don't we? But that's the day that was set aside as the first day. Praise the Lord. When I was a child, and with my dad and mother and family all walking with God and yielding to the Lord, I can remember that the church was full, and we had so many children that would come to Sunday school. And now I invited a child about 9 years old in my neighborhood to come to Sunday school, and she said, oh, I can't come. That's the day my dad is off, and we spend all our time with him. So I'm not condemning this family, but the Word of God does tell us to put Jesus first. And it's a hard thing sometimes when parents don't come to church. They say, well, we've got ball practice. Our kid is, in the Little League and this one. We have to be to him. One couple that has three grandchildren, they're all in different leagues, so they don't come to church very often because they're always going to these ball games on Sunday. And I wonder sometimes at how the Lord looks at that. I'm sure he's sad because these people are established. They've been established in the Word, but they don't follow the Lord now fully. So praise the Lord. The last scripture, and I'm sure you can think that why I would use this, is Revelation 2. And this beautiful book of Revelation we love so much. The Ephesian church. This was about 96 A.D., my margin says. And we think of the book of Ephesians, and we think of how steadfast they were and how much truth they knew. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians is one of the deepest and best. I just love that book. But here they are a few years later, and they've got some problems here. They're emphasizing the wrong thing, for one thing. You can get so involved in good works that you just are tied up with that all the time, thinking about what else you can do good, And the Lord wants us to just turn our life over to him and just let him possess us, let him work through us. And if he leads us to do something, God is going to be in it. And Jesus is still our first thought, and we present that to whoever we're helping. But let's read this, beginning with the second verse. I know thy works. Now, the Lord Jesus is walking in the midst of the candlestick, and I'm sure most of you probably know this. And the candlesticks are the churches. He's walking in our midst. He's here this morning. He's always with us wherever. But he here is examining this church that was so steadfast and so wonderful, and all of the wonderful truth that was presented to them. And he says, I know thy works. Now notice how works is emphasized. I know thy works, I know thy labor, and thy patience, which means cheerful endurance, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not. They could discern when someone was not of God. So we say, well, this is not too bad. I mean, they were really active people, weren't they? And you found these apostles, these false teachers, to be liars, and you have borne. It means you've endured trials and tests and suffering, and you've had patience in that. And for my name's sake, you've labored. This word speaks of strength. Strength reducing. Have you gone through a trial where you felt like your strength was all gone? Many of us have. We've gone through suffering that we felt the strength was all gone. And it also means painful. They'd gone through painful and horrible things. And he says, and you haven't fainted. You haven't fainted. You've been steadfast. You've been able to walk with God and continue on. But something is wrong. Something is wrong. We, a moment ago, had a meaning of the word first. First in time and place. That's one of the meanings of saying that something is first. In this place, we're going to read the next verse, which is one of the important verses to all of us. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because thou hast left thy first love. When you first look at the word for they forsook their first love, it means they laid it aside. Now, the first love means the foremost love, what you love most in your life. And also, I found another meaning, which it says, the most important, the premier, the most prominent, and the most outstanding. So, you know, we love our husband or our wife or our children. We love the saints of God. But the Lord wants us to put him first. Like the saints there in Macedonia. They put Jesus first in their life. And you know, when the trumpet sounds, the Lord is going to take those who have put him first. When you begin to put Jesus first, the Lord will reveal marvelous things to you that will make you ready. You're going to be ready. And by the grace of God, you keep on putting Jesus first every day of your life. Oh, it's precious to yield to the Lord and let him be our all in all. And just love him. Just love him for who he is. They left. They forsook this. They laid aside it. They put it away. They yielded it up. They were doing a lot of marvelous works. They were commended for those works. But what about Jesus? Where is he? He's over here behind somewhere, and he's not getting all the glory and the mercy and the love that he wants from our hearts to him. He wants that first love to be for him, the foremost love. And of course, the word love is agape here, and it's speaking of the same love God has, the same love Jesus had, that he would die on the cross for us, that he would constantly deal with our lives and work in our lives. One of these days is going to come, and oh, he's going to clothe us in this beautiful bridal garment. In the chapter 19 of Revelation, I've been so blessed by something I found there. And, oh, it's not like any of the other garments of the other people in the church that we read about, like in chapter 7. And I want to just tell you this, that when he says, he comes back on his horse there in chapter 19, the last part, and he is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the army of heaven is coming with him, clothed in fine linen. When we go back and compare that, now we think, well, who are these people that are clothed in fine linen? We go back and we look at the innumerable company in chapter 7. And remember what it says there? They were clothed in white robes. It does not say fine linen. And I made a study of how they make linen and how they made it in those days. And that was such an enlightening study. You might want to study that. The fine linen, like the Pharaoh wore. The Hebrew children no doubt had to beat the flax and all of that and work on that. You know, you make rough things like tea towels, and you look at them and they've got these little brown things all through them, the linen of the tea towel. Have you ever seen that in a tea towel? And so they're common garments, that they wore were made of linen, but they weren't fine linen. A lot of their garments probably had wool, you know, in other portions of the world where it was colder. But when I saw that, teaching that book of Revelation, and I thought, these have fine linen, where those only have white robes. So who is it that comes back with Christ in glory? And his bride is there with him. She's riding on the white horses, just like he comes on this beautiful white horse. We don't know if that's literal or not, but we know that he's going to come back in power and judge the world. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. And again, there was no blame to these saints except that they didn't love Jesus supremely. They had let that slip. When you read Ephesians, you think, how could they let it slip? How could they have let that precious thing slip? But they had. So, he doesn't want anything in our lives except total submission to him and him first in everything. And you know what? You may think, if you haven't heard this message much, you may think, well, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. Let me tell you the truth. You're not able. If you try in your own self, you'll fail. It's just not going to work. And why can I tell you that? Because I know. When you experience things in your life, you go through so many different things, you know that you've got to let the Lord be your strength. You've got to let him be your strength. We can't be anything except in him. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, doesn't he? Our part is just to let him. Just keep saying yes. Okay, Lord, this is awful hard. How am I going to stand this? When my child died, I was so devastated. He was 11 months old. He had a type of muscular dystrophy that was so difficult to deal with, and having to do tube feedings down his nose in the middle of the night. And the Lord was there so many nights when I couldn't get the tube down right. Oh, God, he was so precious to me. But boy, when Timmy died, his name was Timmy, when he died, I was so down for a while. And one day a knock came on the door, and a woman I didn't even know was there. And she said, Anita, I know you don't know me very well, but I have a woman out in my car, and she's losing her child, and I wonder if you could help her. And I looked at her, and I don't know if I can help her. You know, how can I help her? And I've been in the Word a long time at that point, but I just thought, oh, goodness, how can I help her? But I said, okay, bring her in. So after the woman went out to get her, I was talking to the Lord. Boy, Lord, what am I going to say to her? I mean, I feel so down today. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. And she came in. And see, my baby was beautiful. He had muscular dystrophy, but he was blonde-headed, blue-eyed like my daughter. Just a beautiful child. But his body wasted away, you know, until he's a real robust child, 9'7", baby, born 9'7". And so, but we had no idea anything was wrong. And boy, it was just so devastating just to see his body waste away. He weighed 16 pounds when he was 11 and a half months old. But he had beautiful blue eyes, and he was so sweet and precious. And he could do things with his arms and hands that the doctors marveled at. And we give him little things to play with and everything. But so the woman came in, and she said, my baby is dying in the hospital. And he has a genetic disease. A little girl, actually, had no bones in her arms. And the husband was blaming her that it was her genes that caused all these problems. And she was a believer, and she was just crushed, you know. And the Lord gave me grace. He gave me the strength to witness to her about God's love and his mercy and how he would help her. And I told her she didn't know how to do anything about a burial. It was left all up to her, anything. And, of course, we'd just gone through it. So, you know, tell her what we knew, well, what I knew, what the Lord had blessed us with, getting us through all of it. And she says, Anita, I can make it through this. We're going to have a graveside service. if you will stand by me at the grave. And I thought, Lord, this is going to be tough. And so went out there that day. I had a little 5-year-old child and a little 3-year-old girl, little boy 5 and little girl 3. Went out there that day and stood by her and felt the grace of God flood my life, giving me strength to do that. My baby's burial was right there. The dirt still piled up. But God was faithful. When you put the Lord first in your life, He is faithful to you. And you know, I never had an experience like that. I hadn't lost anybody. You know, my parents were still alive. My grandparents were alive. I mean, I had not lost anybody. And when that happened, God spoke to me, you will comfort others with the comfort that God, I've given to you. And that's happened over the years, that the Lord has helped me to comfort parents that lose their children, even adults that lose their families and things. But God is so great. Put Him first. You'll never regret it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.